I don't know about our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Now, I don't know about you or not, but I was thinking about this. I think there are a few sporting events more fun to watch than the close of an NFL football game, especially near the final two-minute warning. Ah, the two-minute warning. Now, you know about this thing, right? The two-minute warning. The two-minute warning goes back to the NFL's earliest days when the referee's wristwatch was the official timekeeper in the building. When 2 minutes remained in the game, he would simply stop the clock and let both teams know exactly where they were and how much time remained. Starting in the 60s, though, the NFL made the stadium clock the official clock, but the league didn't want to do away with the two-minute warning because, well, yes, it gave TV and radio networks more opportunity to sell you things. Not only that, but as one website would say, it serves as this tension-building time. And the reason, of course, why I share this is because the words of Daniel 12, 1-3 kind of make me think of the NFL's two-minute warning. See, Daniel says that world history is almost over. It will be a time of distress and upheaval, a time of great challenge. Now, this is not going to stop commercials from trying to sell consumers things, calendars from clocking time, governments from doing all kinds of governmental type stuff, chatter and busyness, work and play, worries and perpetual communication from filling the minds and hearts and lives of people. And it certainly means that, as we have probably all felt, tensions will build. But we need to realize again this Advent journey that the clock is ticking down. I mean, time is short. History is nearly at an end. See, Christ's first advent was about a cradle that led to a cross and a crown of thorns. His second advent will also be about wearing a crown, but this time it'll be a much more suitable gold crown. As he's coming again this time, second time, as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. The problem is, however, that I think that we often look at Christ's second coming, we don't look at it as like a two-minute warning. In terms of a two-minute warning, we tend to sort of believe that there is really no need to be urgent at all. We trust voices that speak of incomplete theories or impractical grocery store checkout line sort of prophecies, or we follow several incongruent news sources. I mean, come on, Christ is not going to return anytime soon. It's been 2 millennia that we've spent without him. So let's just concentrate on the next 2 minutes directly in front of us. There's enough there, trust me. Let's just live and let live. Daniel, though, however, seems impervious to our hard-to-hide eye rolls when it comes to this kind of topic, and he rather persistently stays on point, if you've ever read Daniel, when it comes to him saying to us that we are living in the last days. Christ's return is near. Believers need a plan. We need a two-minute drill of sorts. But what does that look like? Well, Daniel actually lays it out. There in Daniel 12, you can look at it in your Bibles or in the bulletins or there on the screen, Daniel 12, 1. He says, "Your people will be delivered. Everyone who is found written in the book." So yes, history is coming to an end, Daniel says. Yes, Christ will return to judge both the living and the dead. Yes, we will all appear before God's judgment seat. But this shouldn't panic us, because we can rest in God's grace. This is why we steadfastly and humbly proclaim, by grace through faith, our names are written in the book. But what book are we talking about here? Well, Daniel refers to this as the book of life. And God records our names in his book when we are baptized. We trust Christ as our Savior. I mean, even the book of Revelation, known rather well for its punch-in-your-face realities, says that this book is called the Lamb's Book of Life. And the Lamb, of course, is Jesus. Jesus, the Lamb, born in Bethlehem, shed his blood for us. He suffered and died and rose from the dead for us. Jesus, the perfect Lamb of God, writes our names in his book by his blood. And so we rest in amazing grace. Now, as you process all that again, and I hope that's sticking, not to mix metaphors too much, but hopefully to drive this home for you, it's almost like viewing life, well, like a diving contest, okay? Like a diving contest. Now, as I say that, and you kind of get into that frame, please realize you have done your fair share of belly flops. And trust me, so have I. But by repentance and belief in Christ, to your amazement, as you come up out of the water, and as you review on the big screen either that dive that went okay or the catastrophe of the dive or dives that you've done in the past, and then you turn to the judge for a score, he still gives you a 10. What? I mean, God gives us a 10 in spite of our constant belly flops and often mangled forms and short-sighted bluster? Yes, because of Christ and our faith in Him, our names still appear in the Lamb's Book of Life. Wow, when Christ appears, you get a 10. Our sin is cleansed, our records are made whole, our less than 10 worthy mind, body, and spirits are made perfect 10s by the blood of the Lamb, by the blood of a Savior. Man, eat your heart out, Greg Louganis. This is good news. Now, what's more, Daniel actually wants us to share this faith. He wants us to share this good news with others. But why should we do that? Well, his plan continues if you take a look at Daniel 12, verse 2. Daniel 12, verse 2. Many of those who sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life and some to shame and everlasting contempt. Ooh. Now we know this is true because however long we've hung around either the Bible or church type folks, we are quickly made aware of the reality of hell and of he who would love nothing more than for you to spend eternity with him there, Satan. Remember, when history ends, people will be in one of two groups, some to everlasting life and some to shame and everlasting contempt. There are people out there living in the dark, desperately needing the light. And that's also why Daniel wonderfully reminds us in Daniel 12, verse 3, this: "And those who are wise shall shine like the brightness of the sky above, and those who turn many to righteousness like the stars forever and ever." Oh, dear lovers of God, just look at that light language that's in there. They will shine like the brightness of the sky, like the stars forever and ever. I mean, if you can picture it, just imagine Daniel coming along your side, putting his arm around your shoulders, directing you with his other hand up to the sky and saying, "Do you see all the darkness that's up there?" It's kind of hard to take a lot of the time, but do you see the moon? Do you see the stars? And then he leans in a little closer to say to you, "That's us. Those are us." See, we all know people lost in the dark, especially at this time of year, don't we? I mean, December often brings holiday stress and Christmas blues and massive debt. I mean, this month presents a dizzying array of demands and shopping and baking and traveling and entertaining. For many, I mean, it can mean that there's a painful reminder of what once was. I mean, spouses that die at this time of year, a relational breakup, the pain of a divorce. So what does Daniel say that we are empowered to do for those who are in the dark and suffering so much? Well, he says, bring many to righteousness. But you know, what does that look like? You know, that probably means a lot of different things, but as I was kind of trying to churn on this, God nudged me toward an excellent article that was written by a guy named Marshall Siegel, and it was entitled, "Someone Needs to See You Suffer Well." In it, Siegel gave words to what has become my recent burden. For in this article, Siegel unearthed what I would call a deficiency in us as a church. Now, I've had this in all the churches that I've been at and all the places I've ever worshipped, but it's a deficiency. He also illuminated an opportunity for us to grow, and he offers or ushers us to an open door for witness. First, the deficiency. In his article, Siegel starts out by talking about two of his great mentors. He talks about Elizabeth Elliot and Paul the Apostle. And the first point he makes from their lives is that suffering is not a detour. See, think about it. Prison was not a detour for Paul. Sure, there he knew some of the deepest struggles and some of the worst of hardships, but all of those were highways that led him to the gospel. The gospel didn't survive by a narrow thread his time in prison. Rather, he prospered because of his understanding of the gospel grew him in suffering. See, I think when we go through suffering, we're often like a pill bug. We withdraw, we turn inward, we become less concerned with what people say and think, and even more, we become very unconcerned with the needs and feelings of others. Yet the grace of God is meant to go to work on us in those times and create the very opposite of those feelings and impulses within us. Suffering isn't a distraction. It's not an inconvenience. It's not a detour. It wasn't for Paul or for Elliot or for you. It's meant to be a breakthrough. A breakthrough about what is most important. And in the end, I just have to be honest with you. I don't think that I have really prepared you like I should have as a pastor for this. See, suffering could be a sign of disobedience. It could be a sign of callousness or lostness. I mean, if it's based upon choices that you have made. But it could actually be a sign of what you already know, that we live in a broken and fallen world. So what if suffering is actually less accident and more appointment? And what if we see it as less of a detour and maybe more of a necessary time on this greater journey that God has for us? How is God using this suffering ultimately for His glory and for your good? Friends, suffering is not a detour. Second, Siegel would say, suffering reveals what we treasure. Suffering has this way of catalyzing it, crystallizes the gospel for people, unlike many other things can. For instance, for Paul, many people would never have heard the message of Christ if it were not for his suffering. I mean, in the midst of those times, he spoke very boldly about how all of these things were coming together for Christ. Not only that, but under this point, Siegel says this, and this saying just really made me think. Many will not be curious about the hope within us unless we suffer something that requires hope. Folks, suffering brings remarkable clarity to the gospel. How are people seeing that hope in you? Suffering reveals what we treasure most. Finally, nothing advances the gospel like suffering. I mean, nothing. All things work together for the good of those who are called according to His purposes. In suffering, God works together to perfectly display the wisdom, power, and love of God. Suffering doesn't disprove the gospel. Oh, no. Oh, my goodness. It proves its strength and its endurance to last you and to bring you through the deepest of waters and the hottest of fires. Now, all of that is remarkable, but please don't miss Siegel's point. What's his point? Maybe somebody needs to see you right now suffer well. Paul wanted others to know whom he trusted. Elliot proclaimed a more robust faith in the midst of her suffering rather than pre-suffering. And you know what? I so want a church. This church to be a place where people don't have to hide behind a mask of perfection. Or come in and be like a silhouette of, I got it all together. In fact, just so you know, just you being here today is a bit of a disclaimer. You're actually proclaiming that you're a sinner in need of His grace. Now, yes, I'm not looking to applaud the mess that people have or are making in their lives. And I'm not trying to penalize those of you who are supremely blessed with placid, quiet lives right now. I'm simply trying to say that God's house should be a place where people can be loved and accepted, an open and welcome environment where people can be cared for on their way to greater growth. If you remember Krista Jacobson, she would have been the first to say, yes, there were some sins in her past. Oh, yeah, some sins in her past. But she was loved and cared for in this place on her greater way to discipleship. Like her, there are many people out there who maybe need to see you suffer well. Not as Superman, not as Wonder Woman, but Christ in you, the gospel magnified, a peace realized. When you're weak, he's strong. Remember, many will not be curious about the hope within us unless we suffer something that actually requires hope. And then show them that hope. Now, with all that said, let's go back to that 2-minute warning just for a second. During the last 2 minutes of any NFL football game, when they often employ what's called the no-huddle offense. Why? Well, they do it because the time is short. So you can't waste your time on unimportant stuff like routine play calling. And I think this is what Daniel envisions. And I think that means that we're going to show somebody how to suffer well. And that means that we're going to tell people that, wow, you have some belly flops in your life. Wow. And they're painful, and they're ugly, and they're messy, but they are not your end. And we're also going to tell them that God has a plan. And unlike most NFL games, we can actually declare that we know how this ends. Now, just one last illustration for those who are keeping score, okay? This is one with football, one with diving, one with hunting, okay? So we're going to close it out with hunting. There was a duck hunter who was in the wide open land of southwest Georgia. On the horizon, he noticed a cloud of smoke and he realized a terrible truth. A brush fire was coming his way. So what did he do? Well, he lit a fire, he burned the grass around him, and then he stood in the burned over place. The fire came near, but it swept over him because it had no real fuel upon which to burn. Well, in a similar way, when Christ returns, the judgment of God will be like that fire. It will be powerful, it will be cleansing, but if you stand in the burned over place, you'll be saved. Well, where is the burned over place? It's at the foot of the cross. There the wrath of God was poured out, but it was poured out on Jesus. And oh, by the way, this is why we celebrate that a feeding trough is filled with a king. He comes that our names might be written in the Lamb's Book of Life. So just allow this verse to wash over you just one last time on the road to Bethlehem's baby. And those who are wise shall shine like the brightness of the sky above. And those who turn many to righteousness like the stars forever and ever. Come, Lord Jesus, come quickly. In Jesus' name. Amen.